a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Instead of reading the gospel for this day, I hope most of you knew that the Bible was really intended to be a story, a narrative. And before anything was written down, it was shared and passed on as a story to be told. So if you would be seated, I'm going to tell this story. Now I'm going to need some help in telling this story. So I'm going to ask someone to come here and to... I need someone to be the father in the story. Let me see. Okay? A good father. Thanks, Russ. If you would help me out, I appreciate that. Can I take the seat right there? I need a couple more people in the story here. I need a younger son. Let me see. Okay? Will you help me out, please? Okay? Okay, if you could just over there. Do you need a chair or are you okay standing for a while? Okay, and now I need an older brother. Let me see, right back there, okay? Yep, you're the older brother, okay? Right, Holsons, in a good drama you take people that are the opposites and then people pay attention more, right? Okay, so something, no, I guess that's not right. Okay. Now you're over here, okay? Now, you probably already have an idea what the story's about if you've been attentive over the years, but I'm going to tell this story to help us understand, again, that if we talk about love, and we've sung about it now in a couple ways, and if we talk about love as putting us in a vulnerable position, let me tell you the story. The story, it has been heard too often as the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to take that title out of your mind, and I'm going to change it to the loving parent, okay? The loving father, the loving parent. That's really what this story is about. The younger son is in there. If you can come down a little bit on that ringing, thank you. Okay, so we have the younger son, the younger son over here who says to his father, I wish you were dead. Go ahead. Oh, no, you have to say it much louder than that. They can't hear you. Okay, ready? And there's the father over there.
Oh.
Yeah. Tell him.
You're dead.
Oh, shout it out.
I wish you were dead.
Ah, that's better. Now, I remember when I said that to my brother, and my brother said that to me when we were growing up, and you know what my mom said to both of us? Ever say that again. That hurt the father. I wish you were dead. Now, you may not have heard that translation, but that's exactly what the younger son said to the father when he said, I'd like my share of the inheritance. I mean, you only get the inheritance when one. You're dead. And here's a wrong thing I grew up misunderstanding. I thought that in Jewish culture that the oldest child got everything. That's not true at all. The oldest child got that much, yes. But the other siblings would get a share too. This younger son said, I want my share because of when you die. I wish you were dead. How'd you like to hear that, parents? Grandparents? That's really hard to hear. We're not told in the story if the father argued with the son, that's what I would do, or yelled back at the son, I told the son to get out of there, you're not getting anything. This father, we are told, gives the son his share of the inheritance, and the son leaves. And he goes someplace and has a great time. He has some money, right? And he's spending the money like it was there forever, and he had all kinds of people noticing it, and those people came up to him. Now, this is a true story. I went, when I was in Chicago, I taught eighth grade also, and we piled in all these eighth graders into a bus, and we took a whole week. This is the best way to teach a class, from Chicago to the head of the Mississippi River. And we studied different historical towns along the way. Before we left, they had to write a report. We studied math, science. They had to collect all kinds of foliage and identify it. It was not easy when they collected marijuana from my uncle's farm. And they thought that was really cool. I said, throw it out the bus window, please. So we did all that type of stuff. And there was one girl who was new to the class, eighth grade, which is hard to break into, by the way, as a girl into eighth grade. And she didn't have a lot of friends. In fact, she had no other girlfriends in the class up to this point. And we went on this trip. And all of a sudden, I noticed that this one girl on the trip was her best buddy. Every place they went was this girl. And I said, what's going on? So I watched what was happening. Every time we stopped to get something to eat, the girl who had no friends was paying for it. And the other girl, with the receiving end of it, was enjoying every minute of it. 2 days before we got back home to Chicago, the girl with the money ran out of money. And guess what happened? Yeah. The other girl went off to back to her other friends. This is what happened in the story. The guy had money. Everybody was around him. He ran out of money. He left. And now this is what's part of the story that's interesting also. He was Jewish. He's out of food and out of a place to live. And so where does he go? He goes, works for a farmer, not just any farmer. He works for a pig farmer. In good Jewish tradition, you would never get near a pig. Now, my cousin had pigs on his farm, and my brother and I were shipped off to them. We loved going there. And so I worked around pigs a little bit, not as much as Norm has, but I worked amongst pigs. And I couldn't believe what they fed the pigs. You know, yeah, they had feed and stuff, but they also threw anything that I would throw down to the garbage, you know. Oh, you had your corn on the cob. Well, we'll get rid of it. Yeah, but somebody ate it. Doesn't matter. Pigs will eat it. The kid was eating the same food that pigs were eating. And he was with pigs. In that part of the story, what he did is he literally turned his back on and gave up a whole history of tradition within the Jewish culture. He was that hungry and that afraid that he was willing to walk away from his whole history. Until one day he said, this is ridiculous. He said, I hate this food. I'm going home because guess what? At least the servants in my father's house have a place to sleep and food, decent food to eat. Remember, he gave up his birthright by taking his inheritance. He also gave up his birthright by turning his back on this centuries of tradition. And he was all he saw in his mind was the ability to go home and be a servant. So he goes home. Now, here's part of the story. What I find is why I want to change the title to The Forgiving Parent. Dad, all this time, we're not told if it was a day, weeks, months, sounds like it was a long time, is constantly on vigil waiting for the son to come home. I bet you, because I've had people say to this, to some people, he's never coming back. Why don't you just move on with your life, right? Keep, you know, he was a bad penny anyway. I'm sure he heard that from his other son. And I'm sure he heard that from his servants even. Come on, sir, come on back into the house. You don't have to wait for this kid. You don't have to go out there every day. He's never coming up. We'll tell you if he does, but don't worry about him. And yet the father sat there and waited and watched and waited and watched until one day he saw something coming up the road. And he did something most embarrassing. He wore a robe, and he picked up the robe. Now, some of you aren't old enough to know this, but there was a day where women would not be caught dead out in public with a skirt that was above the knees. And I remember in Tanzania, in Dar es Salaam, when I went to a fast food place. Now that was interesting in itself, a fast food store in Dar es Salaam. And we were waiting, it was a hamburger place or whatever, and the Tanzanian was with me, and we get out and he said, "Did you see that woman?" And he was really mad, and I said, "It was a young gal." And I said, "Well, yeah, why?" He said, "Did you see what she had on? She had a short skirt." And he was really angry. This is Dennis and Getty. He was really angry about that. And we train our people, we teach people, the women who will go next week, you can wear long pants, but when we get in the village, you have to put a cloth around you like a skirt. And I've told this story before where Linda was sitting up front, because that's what you do in Tanzania for worship. And one Tanzanian girl came up and said, "Can you close your dress?" She had a long skirt, but it had a slit on the side. And so when she crossed her legs showed. So that's the culture that was happening back in this story, that not just women, but men. You know the story that Jesus told, right? If someone asks for your coat, what are you supposed to do? Give them your coat and what else? And your undergarments, which leaves you what? Yes. And it would be an insult, not on just the person who's naked, but the person who made them naked. That's what the point of that story is. Force those people to do that to you, and they will be the ones shamed. This man shamed himself by picking up his robe and exposing his legs. We think nothing of that as part of the story, but that's part of the story. And picked it up because he could care less about what he looked like, because he was more interested in greeting a son who had left. And embraced that kid. The kid was able to say anything. You know, he rehearsed somewhat of a confession. But before words got out of his mouth, he embraced him and welcomed him home. And he said, "Let's have a party." The older son, "I haven't forgotten about you. Worked hard. Worked hard. Knew that someday he would inherit the farm. Hears all the noise and is told that his younger brother has returned and his dad has had ordered a party. How would you feel? How would you feel, older brother, if all your younger brother gets all the gifts and stuff like that and you're left out? At least you feel left out. Hurt, right? Hurt turns into what? Anger. He was angry. Here are the words of the father when the kid comes and just yells at his dad, I'm sure. "How dare you? How dare you? It's not fair. It's not fair." We've heard those words before. And the father says this, "Son, everything I have has always been yours." This kid was angry because he thought he was going to be cheated. I am sure of it. It's not in the book, but I'm sure of it. His part of the inheritance was secure, all right, but he probably thought if the younger brother comes back, he can want more. Huh? And that means, where does that more come from? Mine. You see this? This still plays itself out in our life, in our world today. They're going to take from me, that means I have less. And he's so undeserving, why should he get more? We play that game all the time. Young older brother was angry and mad, and the father had the audacity to say, as he had the audacity to pull up, run out to the son, he had the audacity to say, "Son, I'm not mad at you. Everything has always been yours. Nothing is going to be taken away from you. I am just so grateful that my son who was lost is found, is home again, and we can be family." This is what love looks like. This is probably my favorite story in the Bible. And I'm preaching like this is because this is how I'll preach in Tanzania, so I'm sorry it's going to be a longer sermon. But this is what love looks like. It is always going to be risky and dangerous, and it's going to place you in a vulnerable position. The father was probably verbally beaten up by the older son because he was so loving to a younger son. He took money and gave it to his younger son willingly because he loved him, even though the son said, "I'm turning my back on you, I wish you were dead." Love means putting yourself in dangerous, vulnerable, risky positions. Now, I don't think this is new. When God created the world and Adam and Eve had all this abundance to choose from, all of a sudden they wanted more. And they ate of this fruit and something happens and they recognize, wait a minute, maybe we made the wrong decision here. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And the story goes like this. God came to them walking in the garden and God said, how come you're hiding? As if God didn't know. But God patiently asked the question, allowing Adam and Eve a chance to respond and to give their point, part of the story, their whole piece of that story. God was willing to place himself in a kind of Columbo position. I'm not quite sure what's going on here, what's happening, in order for them to respond and for God to understand why they chose to do that. That's a component of love that we tend to forget until we recognize what happened to God when God says, I will send my son and place this love in a, such a vulnerable position, this son will become human and will walk alongside these creations of mine and hurt and weep and mourn with them. How much more vulnerable can you get, folks, than being nailed to a cross, beaten, bruised, horrifying position, saying, I can't imagine my saying, Father, forgive them. If that's not love, I don't know what is. If that's not putting yourself in a vulnerable position in order to show how much you love someone, then I think we've got it all wrong if we don't understand that and think about it. For us to say God died for me is more than just rhetoric and words that we use in our mind. It's words that need to sink deep into our hearts to say that is what love looks like. Not what I see up there in the paper, or see on TV or the movies. Stuff that comes and goes, some stuff that is there only if things are going well. This is love that is willing to place itself smack in the middle of hurt and pain and suffering. I pray for this love, and we will pray shortly for this love for the, I'm not sure how we pronounce it either, A.L. Papp family, the woman and husband and three kids that were killed in the car accident in Nebraska. She taught preschool over here for 3 years. I hope the love of God comes to this family that, and surrounds that family and says, I know what that pain is like. I know what it means to lose a child. That's the love you and I come and sing about so easily, but that's the love that holds on to us at every moment of our life. Simon Cowell said this. Ah, you all watch that show. Simon Cowell said, I don't like you. You know the response. I love you. Sometimes things happen to us that we don't like from each other. Sometimes things happen that God doesn't like from us. God's ultimate judgment is this. I love you. I love you. That's the story of the forgiving parent that is played out over and over again in our lives, not just as we receive a meal of bread and wine, body and blood of Jesus Christ, that promise re-ingrained in us, but as we act out that promise in the world through our words and our actions. What we say, we do, how we learn to understand others, it's love. And I'm going to conclude with this. It's risky, but I'm going to conclude with this. You can sit down. Thank you very much. Let's hear it for our actors or standbys. I've said this to a few people, and this keeps haunting me. I've become so Minnesotan that part of the edge of my life has been down. You may not think that, but I do. For months, people have been blocking roads and chanting things. And I've heard people say, ah, why do people do that? You know, this is so disruptive and stuff like that. And I have said that same thing. Until I was talking about with my grandson about the Revolutionary War history. And we were talking about part of how it began. And we talked about the Boston Tea Party. How people dressed up as Native Americans and they snuck out on a ship and they took this precious, valuable cargo of tea. And what did they do with it? They dumped it in the ocean. Now, I'll bet anything that those business people from England and those very proper English people who heard the story felt the same way I have felt at times when you see people disrupt things. And so I do this a lot. I began to scratch the surface. Why do I feel that way? What's going on? What's going on? Then I began to realize that the Tea Party was done because of what? That they felt that they weren't being heard, right? We know this phrase, taxation without representation. That's what was being done. They said, you know, all this time, we want a voice and you never hear us because things were happening. Parts of the official delegation went to England to try to have people listen. And this is the one recourse they had. And I'm sure they responded that this was a violent act of throwing tea into the sea. And we teach our children that this was, in a sense, a great thing to do. So it is love for me that said, Chris, maybe you need to listen and understand the pain of others as God understands my pain and sends his son to address that pain in my life. Can love mean listening in a way, understanding way, that begins to not judge but to embrace someone's pain and to learn to be in dialogue rather than to just shout back and forth? And I hope that wherever that plays out in your life, it may be in your family situations, it may be in your neighborhood, it may be in the world. But I believe that that's where we finally have to act out of, as Paul says in the Corinthian letter. Not from great wisdom, not even by being able to speak in tongues and be spiritually kind of strong, but act out of a love that is willing to place ourselves alongside the pain of this world, as Jesus has done again and again with his own life, and to be able to say, that's what will direct and guide me in the words and the actions that I choose, and even the way I think, over against how the world wants to shape our actions and words and thoughts. And that is why we need to be together as community, so we can help communities wherever they are to transform as well. That's what we pray for as people of God. In Jesus' name.